Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Our guest speaker tonight is somebody we all know and love very, very well. So if you would welcome with me, Isaac Rosa, to the stage.
We're going to be in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is God's word. You guys can take a seat. Now, let's go ahead and ask for help together. So why don't you guys join me in that. Father, thank you so much. The fact that we are able to acquire wisdom, to acquire knowledge via your word, says so much of the fact that you want to be known. You want your people to know you. You want your people to fall in love with your character. And Lord, here in James chapter 3, we get a little glimpse of what true wisdom is, of what godly wisdom looks like. So Holy Spirit, can you minister this wisdom to us in such a way where we leave here more enthralled than in love with Jesus, where when we get tempted to believe in worldly wisdom, we are able to combat it with the true wisdom that is from above. Holy Spirit, help me to teach in such a way that is helpful for all of us. Give me a clarity of speech and a clarity of thought. And Lord, may the end goal of our time here together be that we fall more in love with you, Jesus. Because it is there. Because it is there where we change. That is where you change us. And so we want that, Lord. We don't want a dumping of information. We want life transformation. So I can't do that. Holy Spirit, help me, please. We are in desperate need of you. And it is in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus we ask together, and God's family says, amen. So a couple of things, just in case if you're just joining us for the first time, we're moving through the book of James, and James is the stepbrother of Jesus, right? How you can convince your younger sibling that you truly are the Son of God, like the fact that Jesus was able to do that, I think says a lot about the perspective that James is going to give us. And so he happens to be the stepbrother of Jesus. But also I want us to pay attention that there is no mention of justification. There's no mention of the cross. There's no mention of a theology of how we are to be saved. There's none of that. James here just gets in our grill, gets real, and says, hey, you call yourself a Christian. This is how your life is going to look like. I mean, he's no seeker-friendly preacher. He's just getting in our grill and saying, hey, you believe in Jesus. This is how your life is supposed to look like. And for those of us that are in Christ, that is a huge if. But for those of us that are in Christ, know that we don't work our way to salvation. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn it. It is a free gift of salvation. And the practical things that James is going to talk to us throughout this study is just highlighting the fact is that because you have received Jesus, Jesus then changes us from the inside, and then we're able to apply the things that James talks about. That's why there was such a huge debate back in church history that this book wasn't inspired by God, because there is no mention of salvation. There's no mention of the cross. There is a mention of Jesus. He talks about Jesus a lot, but it's very important to notice right from the get-go that we don't do things in order to be accepted by God. We are accepted by God because of what Jesus did. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So it's very, very important for us to know that. And so James writes to a group of people that know this. He's writing to a group of persecuted Jewish people that are on the run. And he's saying, you know what, if you're truly a follower of the Messiah, this is how your life is supposed to look like. So this is also kind of really important for us to notice as you yourself read the book of James. Notice that he writes in a very particular style. He writes he writes through pairs of complementary and contrasting ideas. What does that mean? Contrasting ideas would be something like, if I were to write the book of James, it'd go something like, In-N-Out leads to godliness, and Taco Bell leads to debauchery, or something like that. That's if I were to write the book of James, that's how I say, right? Contrasting ideas. This is what godliness looks like. This is what worldliness looks like. And if you've had Del Taco today or sometime this week, you got to repent. I'm telling you, it's not good. It's not good. So he writes, the way that he writes is complementary or contrasting ideas. And that's very important. Whenever you see him contrasting something, it's very, very important to notice when you yourself read the Bible. Now, the main point, I'm going to give you guys the main point for our time here together. The main point is that there is a massive, massive, massive difference between worldly wisdom, which is false, in comparison to godly wisdom, which is truth. James will unpack these massive differences for us. So he's just going to bring up to the forefront here. He's saying, hey, this is what godly wisdom looks like. This is what worldly wisdom looks like. And that's the whole point of what James is going to talk to us here this evening. And so reading in verse 13, or actually before we get there, the way we're going to outline our text here tonight is by answering three questions. And so if you take notes, this is how you'll know when I'm landing the plane or when I'm not landing the plane. So three questions that we're going to attempt to answer here tonight is, the first one is, what is the nature of wisdom? What is the source of wisdom? And thirdly, what is the expression of wisdom? What is the nature, source, and expression of wisdom? And throughout our time, and I hope that as we weave through the text, that you're able to fill these in as the time goes by. Like, you should be filling these in. When I finish a point, I'll recap it. But I'd want us to start filling in, okay, he talked about the nature of wisdom, and then you guys will be able to fill that in for yourselves. If not, I will recap that after each point. And so verse 13 starts off like this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let's pause right there. I promise I'm going to go a lot faster than this. I want to ask you guys the same question that James is asking us. Who do we think is wise? Who is wise and understanding among us? You see, when I read this, I immediately went to the people that I would ascribe certain biblical maturity or what it is to be wise. And I immediately went to things like, oh man, because this person's nice, he's long-suffering. Those are certain characteristics that define a spiritually mature or a godly, wise person. But one thing that God really reminded me, saying, hey, when you ascribe godly wisdom to someone, let's remember to do that through the x-ray of God's word. Right, because we're so quick, because we think so much of what we think, we hold our opinions to a place where we probably shouldn't, is just very important. Something I wanted to start off from the get-go and just say, hey, whenever we ascribe this certain stuff, we need to look at what God's word says and then be able to discern and say, wow, this person, I want to follow this person. This person is spiritually mature. This person is wise. And so it's very important to make those distinctions via the word of God. And then second question I want to ask us is, why do we want wisdom? Why do you want wisdom? Because we live in one of the most well-educated counties of California, it's very likely that a lot of us have come into contact with educated, intelligent people, right? We know a lot of intelligent people. We know people that are able to spout off facts about whatever, but you and I have probably met people that are intelligently stupid, right? They're just fools. In their mind, they know a bunch of facts, but you look at their lives and they're dumb. And so in a culture where education is held to a very, very high standard in our culture, it's very, very important to realize that the Bible says that knowledge can puff up. And so when you're puffed up, you become prideful. And what that simply says about you is that although you might never say it with your mouth, but in your heart, you're believing this lie. You're believing that you don't need God or you don't need anyone else. At the heart of worldly wisdom is to say you don't need anyone and you don't need God. Is your pursuit of wisdom motivated to be able to say, I don't need anyone? I don't need to check in with no one. I don't know if you guys have noticed, especially amongst my generation, sounds like every person all of a sudden turned into like a professional photographer. I don't know if you guys have noticed that, right? All of a sudden, just everyone, hey, that's cool. If you got the gift, go ahead and do it. You got that entrepreneurial gift and the style to do that, do it to the glory of God. I'm not knocking that. But one thing that I know, and especially because in this area, not only just of a massive rise of professional photographers, but startup companies. California is second in the country when it comes to startup companies. And the primary motive that I hear from fellow millennials is the fact that they are able to live autonomously. That their primary motive to want to do what they do, to be a photographer, to make this startup company flourish, is to be able to report to no one. See, and at the heart of that is pride. Therefore, you're in a place of worldly wisdom. And again, I'm not saying that those things are bad in and of themselves, right? If you are to contribute to society, contribute to the human flourishing, if your product or you taking pictures does that, praise God. But if our primary motive is to live autonomously, that's something worth looking at. That's something worth praying about. You remember in James 1, where he says, if you want wisdom, you got to recognize that you need it. In James 1, he says, hey, if you want wisdom, you got to recognize that you need it. And the source of that wisdom comes from God. And then he ups it in verse 21, where he says, it's actually a prerequisite for you to receive the gospel. It's actually a prerequisite, because at the heart of the gospel, it is to realize that you need help. It is to realize that you need a savior, primarily from yourself. And God in Christ, in the gospel, is available to you and I. And so for those of us that are in Christ, we know that that beautiful message is found in the story of Jesus. And look at the second half of verse 13, where he says, before I go there, worldly wisdom is defined by pride. Godly wisdom, the nature of godly wisdom, is defined by meekness. Let's read the second half of verse 13. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What is meekness? I'll tell you what it isn't. It isn't weakness. It isn't that. The definition is strength under control. It's having the power to either do great good or great harm, but choosing to submit that power for the good of another. It's choosing to submit that power for the good of another. Now, the best picture we see of meekness is found in Philippians chapter 2. I will read it to you guys, but this is what Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 2 in the book of Philippians. Who, though he was in the form of God, talking about Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He didn't become less powerful, but held back his power for the good of others. He held back for us, for our good. How many of you guys have seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Some of you guys, for those of you guys that haven't, I'm about to ruin it for you. You've had enough time to watch it. I'm sorry. I know you guys, just sorry. It's a great movie. That's what you get for being lazy. Sorry. So it's a movie about this guy named Desmond Doss, okay? And he was a Medal of Honor recipient. And the kind of the crazy thing about that is that he was a conscientious objector to the war. He was a conscientious objector, and there was this really powerful scene in the movie that it's towards the beginning of the movie where he, just him and his brother are kind of just messing around. It starts off wrestling, and then it escalates to fighting, and then kind of in the heat of passion, Desmond grabs a brick and hits his brother over the head and knocks him out immediately. And at the moment, Desmond's like in shock, thinking, oh my gosh, I just killed my brother. Like, this is insane. And so his parents rush in to grab Desmond's brother, and they lay him there on the kitchen table, and he's just kind of in shock, not knowing what the heck just happened. And somehow he ends up down the corridor, and at the end of the hallway, or at the end of that corridor, his family has framed like a picture of the Ten Commandments, and kind of where the camera zeroes in on is on the commandment, thou shalt not kill. And at that moment, Desmond realizes that he has the strength to kill somebody. And right then and there, he makes a vow to never come close to doing that ever again. And so that's kind of the premise of the whole movie, where he's just this guy that loves Jesus. I forget what sort of, they're Seventh-day Adventist, right? Part of the fam. But they love Jesus, believe in the Bible. They do a couple of things differently, but that's besides the point. So loves Jesus. The war breaks out. He's a conscientious objector since day one. He took that vow seriously. And war breaks out, and so he enlists, and he becomes a medic in the army to save lives instead of take lives. And at the battle there of Hacksaw Ridge, he saves 75 soldiers. Meanwhile, all the other soldiers are cowering back to base, and throughout the story, he gets labeled a weak wimp because he refused to kill. But you and I would look at that and say, man, that he was one of the bravest men in the movie. As everyone was cowering away, he would go back into the line of fire and drag one by one 75 fellow comrades that made fun of him, that called him a weak wimp, and he saved their lives. That's control. That's power under control. That's taking what he has, controlling it, and using it for the good and service of others. Family, people from Alaska that are joining us here tonight, do our motives reflect that? Do our motives reflect, the motive of why we seek wisdom, reflect that self-sacrificial love that Jesus has and continues to do for you and me? Is God's wisdom in our lives known for the good and service of others, or for your desire for autonomy? Ask yourself, why do you do what you do? And as I was asking myself that question, you know, why do I pursue knowledge the way that I do? Why do I work the way I do? The Lord brought this very, very powerful and kind of famous passage regarding wisdom. He brought that into my mind and kind of gave me a real fresh perspective on it. And most of you, once I read it, you guys will know where it's at. But it's found in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, the fear that is being talked about here is not the type of fear where you want to flee from God. It's the type of awe and reverence you have for God when you realize who God is in light of what's in here. Guys, right throughout the narrative of Scripture, when people encounter God, it's not like, "Sup, Lord? How you doing? Everything good? How the angels treating you?" What's the response of the prophets of the Old Testament and people in the New Testament when they encounter God? What's that response? "Uh-oh, I might die right now." And so a proper understanding of the fear of God gets us in the proper perspective when it comes to us approaching wisdom. When we desire, when we seek wisdom, in light of who God is, it should create in us an awe and complete reverence of fear. And to some degree, yeah, a level of fear. God could and has in the past obliterated people for sins. And for us as Christians, we should have a healthy dosage of awe and reverence of him. When we realize that I don't deserve everything that's in my life, when we look at our life and realize that it's a gift from God, that the breaths that you and I are taking this moment is a gift from God. Have you met someone that's like completely healthy, goes to the gym 5 times a week, and out of nowhere drops dead? You and I have read those articles. You and I have seen those reports and have seen people just die out of nowhere. And James would later say, "Hey, our life is a vapor." Does that humble anyone in here? Does that make us realize, "Oh man, God, Lord, you are holding me. The breath that I have is yours. My life, the fact that I can talk, the fact that I have working feet, the fact that I am made, whether you believe in Jesus or not, you are made in the image of God." If we were in a charismatic church, when I would say that, you would hear a hallelujah. You are made, regardless of placing your faith in Jesus, you were made in the image of God. Hallelujah. God be praised. That's huge. Do you sit in awe every day realizing that your life is a gift? And some of you in here might not know him. Some of you in here know Jesus the way you know about Abraham Lincoln, right? When it's President's Day, you remember him, you honor him. When it comes to Easter and Christmas, you know Jesus, you and Jesus are tight. But do you live on a moment-by-moment basis realizing who it is you are claiming? See, guys, when you get to know God through Jesus on a moment-by-moment basis, you realize how prone you are to wander, and by that, it highlights the fact that it highlights his unfailing, unconditional, unwavering, ride-or-die love that should humble you and me. It highlights that. You begin to want to live your life under his loving submission. Instead of wanting to live autonomously, you seek that godly wisdom, that wisdom that produces meekness, where you are able to submit your power, submit the gifts and talents that he's given you under his lordship. That's at the heart of what meekness is. And to be honest, when you get to know God, when you encounter Jesus, you ain't the same, right? Has anyone here gotten saved and then just been like, "All right, I'm just gonna go play Xbox for a couple of hours"? I mean, everyone's encounter with Jesus is different, but I'm just saying when you interact with Jesus on a moment-by-moment basis, you start changing. You start liking things you never liked. Cheesy Christian music gets you hyped. Right, whereas in before, you're like, "Oh my gosh." Luckily, music has gotten so much better, thank God. But back then, it was rough, right? When you're with Jesus, When you experience Jesus on a moment-by-moment basis, man, he starts changing you. He starts changing your desires. He starts changing the way you respond to when someone cuts you off. He starts changing you from the inside out. No one knows how to run your life better than God. And that right there is at the heart of godly wisdom. But you see, pride is at the heart of worldly wisdom. Pride runs away from God, but meekness runs into the hands of God. Pride tries to avoid God at all costs, but meekness says, I can't do this without you. I can't live without you. God, I need your wisdom. Give it to me, please. So going back to our outline, right? What is the nature of godly wisdom? Let's see if some of you guys have been paying attention. What is the nature of godly wisdom? I think I heard it there. What? Meekness. Yes. The nature of godly wisdom is meekness. Now, what is the nature of worldly wisdom? Let's read verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. How do you know if you're packing worldly wisdom? You want to know how you know that? You say things like, man, I am so wise. Gosh, I should maybe start a podcast. Geez, just the wisdom that is coming out of my mouth. Woo! Shoot. Where godly wisdom says, man, I need wisdom. God, I need you. You have so much more to teach me. That's what godly wisdom looks like. Verse 15 says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. We're going to look at those three words, earthly, sensual, and demonic. The way sensual is translated in other versions is unspiritual. And I believe unspiritual kind of helps us out when it comes for us getting most of the juice of this meaning. And so earthly wisdom, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And so that first word, earthly, basically means thinking according to this world. And the way this world thinks is, give me what I want right now, right here, right now. It considers not eternity, but only the here and now. In the decisions that you make, and how you spend your money, and how you live your life, because that right there is earthly thinking. That's earthly wisdom. And in that space, there's no room for difficulty. There's no room for suffering. There's no room for loss. There's no room for things that actually happen in the world. You see, earthly wisdom doesn't take into account the 10 to 20 billion years that will come. But instead, it has you zero in, focusing on the here and now. Is not earthly wisdom the cause of such people to incur silly debt trying to enjoy all that they can on this earth? Right here, right now, that is earthly wisdom. It's just like when people say, you know what? Well, God wants me to be happy. And our response should be, well, where is that in the Bible again? God wants you to be happy. I mean, scripture and verse of that one. Show me. This earthly wisdom is just like that. Where are you getting that? Do you even know what would make you happy except for that what would make you happy in the moment? We're good at temporal satisfaction. Amen? We're good at just satisfying our needs right here, right now. And because I opened the way that I did and told you guys that I loved you, I told you guys that we're family, I can get real with y'all, right? Cool? Right? Can I get real? You can't judge me. Okay. All right. He said, I could. You remember telling yourself that if you got that career, how happy you would be? You remember telling yourself that if you only got into that relationship, your life would change? Or if you were to attain that thing, or if you were to get the iPhone 5 or the iPhone 6 or the iPhone 7, your life would be complete. No one has lied to you more than you have. No one. That's at the heart of earthly wisdom. We're good at the temporal happiness. We're good at satisfying the here and now. But for those of us that are in Christ, know that our happiness is not dependent on circumstances. Because Jesus is our rock, it doesn't matter what storms and waves of life come crashing on us, because what is our life built upon? It's built upon Jesus. I'm going to give you guys a second chance. On who is our lives built upon? Some of you guys know what that means, to me at least. The fact that Jesus, my life, is built on the immovable, sovereign, all-powerful, loving, gracious, patient God. Holy moly. That is at the heart of earthly wisdom. And I want to take the application a little further for you and I, because earthly wisdom is this culture's gospel, right? That's what we get preached to us on TV, social media. Get it here, get it now. Prime membership, it'll arrive in 2 days. But what if, as people following Jesus, on mission with Jesus, invest and train ourselves for godliness? So instead of seeing the need, seeing what we want as far as satisfaction and contentment wise for the temporal state, what if we invested in things that will give profit for this life and the next? Check out what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. Guys, I've met so many people that think that you're just gonna wake up a more godly person. It's just gonna happen. You're gonna one day just wake up to be the self-sacrificial husband that Jesus is to us. You're just gonna wake up. One day, ooh, I'm ready to carry my cross. Let's do this. That we're gonna one day just wake up like the types of fathers that God the Father is to us. We're just gonna wake up one day and be that. What if we were a group of people on mission with Jesus that valued, and I just take those two things, because those should be for all the guys in here, that you should be preparing to be the godly husbands and the godly fathers and the godly brothers that God has called you and I to be. You should be investing in that today. Because all of us in here know the bad examples of people, the bad examples of marriages that have affected us, the bad examples of pastors that have failed us because they did not take godliness seriously. We've all been a recipient of the bad stuff. Why would we want to continue that same stuff? And so I would draw that application a little nearer and dearer to my heart, and I hope it becomes to your heart, is that what if we became a people, instead of looking at earthly wisdom and going, I want the iPhone 7, I say, you know what? I'm gonna invest in going to a parenting conference or something. There are marriages in this room that have just spoken so much wisdom into my life and have encouraged me to do that. Encouraged me to say, hey, I wish I was in your position where I can invest in what it was to be a husband. I just walked right into it. I had other priorities in mind, man, but if I were to take it all back, I would do this all over again. So instead of walking in earthly wisdom, what if we were a group of people that didn't? What if we were a group of people that were marked by love for Jesus and love of representing him well to a dead and dying world? What if? What if? Second word there, sensual, but for clarity's sake, I'm gonna translate that in the ESV and make it unspiritual, right? That second word. Basically, that means is that you aren't alive to the things of God. Godly, worldly wisdom is unspiritual, meaning you have zero desire for spiritual things. Worldly wisdom is marked by that. You just have reading your Bible, coming to church, being accountable to your pastors, submitting yourself to their authority, living life in community, praying, what? Unspiritual, worldly wisdom looks unspiritual, which means there's just no desire for that. There's no desire for spiritual things. The third word there is demonic. It is a wisdom that is completely opposed to God, rooted in lies, lies we believe about the nature and character of God, about our own value and about how life should be lived. Basically, you're saying this, it's a way, my way is better than God's. There is no truth but my truth. That sort of wisdom is straight from the pit of hell. And whenever we start thinking, oh, my way, having sex before marriage, that was for back in the day. I gotta test the waters before I commit to it, right? It's that sort of wisdom is straight from the pit of hell. And if a friend that you know well enough tells you that, you should love him enough to karate chop him in the throat and say, repent. Out of love. You don't want to like damage stuff. Just want him to wake up. And so back to our outline, right? We looked at earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom. But back to our outline. What is the nature of godly wisdom? Meekness. What is the nature of worldly wisdom? Pride. Now, what are the expressions of wisdom? I'll read off the list that we find here. Worldly, the expressions of worldly wisdom is bitterness, selfishness, boastful, earthly, sensual, and demonic. We haven't yet filled anything out for what is a source of wisdom, but we will get into that later into our time. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking, another word for the envy and self-seeking can be kind of be sandwiched into selfish ambition. That word can be translated selfish ambition. Confusion and every evil thing is there. James is telling us that the evidence of worldly wisdom will reveal itself in relationships. Guys, this is extremely applicable to us here. So how do we know that there is selfish ambition, confusion, and every single evil thing here? Because selfish ambition says this, I don't care what it takes, who I need to hurt in order to get whatever I want, in order to sit with the group that I want, in order to be associated with this group that comes to church. You guys want to know how to see if verse 16 is present here among us? You guys want to know how we can kind of discern that? Maybe next week during the meet and greet time, we can kind of see if verse 16 is actually present here in our Sunday night family. Are there cliques? Is there division? Do we prefer other people? Are we impartial to other people than others? Or do we come here for love of Jesus and for love of his people, and you just want to partner in what Jesus is doing among us. You see, if verse 16 is present among us, there's going to be that sort of stuff, confusion, and every single thing. And what the one thing that all the evil stuff that is being talked about here in verse 16 is the stuff that divides. Gossip that divides. Partiality that divides. So next week, during our meet and greet, we're going to be able to see if verse 16 is present among us. So what are the expressions of worldly wisdom, right? We said that's bitterness, selfishness, boastful, earthly, sensual, demonic, and lastly, clicky. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Another translation would translate that open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, can we just stop and think about our relationships right now? Stop and think about the relationships that you have with your roommates, with your coworkers, with your family, with your spouse, with your boss. Does verse 17 describe your human relationships? Is your wisdom pure that leads to you fighting for peace, being gentle, willing to yield, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? James Montgomery Boyce, who was just a gangster of a theologian back in the day, put it this way. Purity, we're going to zero in on purity, because purity, I think, is going to be very applicable to us. Purity is a heart that sees people as image bearers of God, to love, but not as objects to use, manipulate, or control. Purity sees the image of God in people, though marred and distorted by sin, sees that God made this person in his image to be a reminder of his dignity. How do you see people? How do you see people? And some of us, the reason why some of us in here struggle with pornography is because you see people as objects to satisfy your needs. You remove the whole part that this person was made in the image of God, and you're putting that aside, you're throwing that in the trash and saying, you know what, I need to satisfy my desire for this, and so therefore I'm going to remove that and put myself above the fact that every human being, every son and every daughter was made in the image of God. Guys, purity starts in the heart, not on the screen. It starts by you seeing someone as an image bearer of God. How do you perceive people in your relationships? Have they become objects for your pleasure, for your convenience? He embedded in us with the desire for relationship, not to use relationships for whatever we want, right? That's why sex is such a big deal to God. When you remove the relationship aspect of the emotional and spiritual connection there is to sex, you rob that person of the truth that they are an image bearer of God. So when you have that relationship within the covenant of marriage, man, sex becomes a wonderful thing. So do we use people? How do we see people? Are you pure in how you perceive people? Are we peaceable? Right? There's a lot of things that we fight for. We can fight for certain political parties. We can fight for certain causes. But do we fight for peace? Are we willing to go toe-to-toe, figuratively speaking, for peace? Say, hey, when we see gossip in here, say, hey, you cut that out right now. You're talking about my brother. You're talking about my sister. That person is actually right there. You can go over there and talk to them about that if you want. That's you fighting for peace. Fighting for the enemy, not to get a foothold in our family. Are we gentle? Many of you guys know my good friend Chase. Chase actually is our college pastor here. A little plug for Response. His service is tomorrow night here in the cafe. Solid dude. Him and his family knew me before I was a Christian. And actually, that's besides the point. You could tell I really, really love him and his family. But you guys know that, for those of you guys that know Chase, he has an adorable little son by the name of Zion. Have any of you guys met Zion? Dude, homie freaking hates me, man. He does. Every time, I mean, before it might have been because of my mustache. And so he just like would give me this like, and he's like one. He barely turned one. And he's just like, well, then I'm just like, hey, like, how you doing? And then if I get too close to him, he'll just start crying. I'm just like, dude, I freaking love you, man. Why you got to do me like that? But in approaching little Zion, I am quite gentle. I am quite circumspectly of how I talk to Zion, how I pick him up. There have been a couple of times, by God's grace, where I've been able to hold him for more than like 10 minutes, and he's not crying or flailing away from me. I'm just like, whenever it comes to Zion, I'm just like, I'm very, very gentle. I know like what I have to say. I'm circumspect of what I say to him. I think about what I'm going to say to him. I think about how I'm going to treat little Zion. What if we took that sort of approach when it came to gentleness between us? What if we were just actively thinking, oh man, like I want to be gentle to this person, or I'm going to have to speak this hard truth to a brother and sister, but am I going to be gentle? Am I going to approach this situation not from a place of holier than thou, or I'm more spiritual and mature than you, but are we gentle like I am gentle to little baby Zion? That's the picture that James is trying to paint to us when it comes to gentleness. Are we willing to yield, open to reason? Are we willing to accept that in your limited knowledge of wisdom that you might have gotten some things wrong in the past? Or are you always right? The latter part of verse 16 says, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. All right, Isaac, we get it. We're a group of people full of worldly wisdom, right? Can anyone acknowledge that? Right? It would be really prideful of you to sit in this cafe and to realize, you know what? No, I'm actually kind of killing it when it comes to like godly wisdom. I'm kind of like good. It'd be really prideful and really stupid of you to believe that. It really would. And so just for the sake of like all of us being on the same page, can we all recognize that we are in some shape or form affected by worldly wisdom? Can we just acknowledge that? Okay, good. Just want to make sure that was there. And so kind of the question that leads into that is, okay, Isaac, well, where do we go from here? Where do we acquire this sort of wisdom? And so before I answer that, let's go over our outline quickly because I'm over time. What is the nature of godly wisdom? We've learned that it is meekness. What is the nature of worldly wisdom? We know that it is pride. What is the expression of worldly wisdom? It's bitter, selfish, boastful, earthly, sensual, demonic, cliquey. What is the expression of godly wisdom? It is pure, peaceable, gentle, open reason, merciful, impartial, and genuine. Now, what is the source of wisdom? Read with me verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. Wisdom that is from above. Guys, this is so important to realize because it is something you and I cannot conjure up. You see, the source of godly wisdom is from God himself. The source of godly wisdom is God himself, and this is something we cannot conjure up. This phrase in the original language is connected with the idea of time. time spent with someone, time spent with God. And as a result of the relationship from above, this isn't something we could earn or develop because it is a very gift of God. Godly wisdom, guys, is a gift. Godly wisdom, how we are to get godly wisdom is by our day-to-day, moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus. That's how we become more informed in what it is to be wise according to God. And this is something we cannot earn. This is something we cannot develop because it is a very gift of God. That's where we go, guys. We go outside of ourselves to find it. And guys, this life, this wisdom is available to you. As the worship team comes up, I want to tell you guys that the culmination of godly wisdom is found in the gospel. The culmination, all the things that we've talked about, is only available when you and I come face to face to what Jesus requires of you and me. You know what he requires of you and me? Faith. He requires you to respond to what he's already done on your behalf. Therefore, him imputing to us perfect righteousness. All that means is that when he looks at you and me, you know who he sees? He sees Jesus' perfect life, the life that you and I did not deserve. And guys, in exchange, we gave him our sin. He drank the cup of God's wrath, the cup of wrath that we were supposed to drink in full. And so do you guys see this exchange of wisdom, this exchange that happens in the gospel? That we can give him our stupid ideas and he's going to give to us godly wisdom. We can give him the filthiness of our sin and he gives us God's perfect righteousness. That culmination is found in Jesus Christ alone. And that life is available for you tonight. Godly wisdom is neutered if you see this as a list of things to do. Godly wisdom in response to the gospel is lived out powerfully when you realize the source of wisdom by which it comes by. And so I want us to pray right now, and we're gonna just gonna close very practically. I'm gonna close very practically. And so you know what? I'm gonna just embed this into my prayer, and I just hope these questions are just for self-examination in a very, very boots on the ground, practical way. All right, so let's pray this in together. And I'm gonna ask you guys three questions. And I just hope by God's Spirit, we can pray that into ourselves. And so Father, when it comes to applying this sort of wisdom, Lord, this wisdom that culminates in the beautiful message of Jesus, Lord, it is only by your Spirit that we're able to do this. Lord, and if you are the true source of wisdom, we want to know how to grow in that wisdom. Not only are we going to want to grow in that wisdom, Lord, but we want to know how to spot false wisdom. And so, Lord, as I pray in these three things into our family, I pray by the power of your Spirit, we wake up Monday morning more in love with you, enthralled to want to apply this because you loved us first. If you and I will grow in true wisdom, and simultaneously spot false wisdom, we must have an ever-growing understanding of the God of the Bible, not a God of our own understanding. I hear people sometimes say, well, I just don't think God would do this, or I don't think God would do that. Well, okay, what are you basing that on? I worded that on purpose. We must have an ever-growing understanding of the God of the Bible. Not the Bible in and of itself. Second thing, we walk in community. Listen to Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. If you'll just get around other men and women who are serious about Jesus and growing in their understanding of the God of the Bible, they enter into our space and help us walk in true wisdom. They're able to point out to us false wisdom and encourages us in true wisdom. And that's not always a conflict-free deal, but it is a necessary one. So Lord, as we have an ever-growing understanding of the God of the Bible, and as we walk in community, Lord, I pray that this third one flesh itself out here tonight in prayer, that it flesh itself out in responding to what you have said, Lord. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for there would be no advantage to you." And here's what I found over the years, that when people who aren't pastors and leaders, they read this verse and they're like, okay, yeah, sure, submit to what? I don't even hardly see those words. I see the ones that say as those that will have to give an account, but that phrase, guys, keeps me up at night. I know it keeps our pastors here up at night, knowing that we will one day have to give an account to the 100 or so people that are in this cafe, the over 1,000 people that come in every weekend. We will have to give an account for that. And so a way that we can apply loving submission is seeking out godly wisdom, is seeking out prayer. And the way that I've asked for our leaders to do that is that there's going to be four godly people of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, that just love you and pray for you every single day, that'll be available for you in the back. They're going to be standing there in the back. And if you're just lacking wisdom, if you need wisdom for a certain thing, if you just need to repent, confess sin, those people, I didn't just say everyone here with a red lanyard. I specifically asked spiritually godly people that love Jesus and will love to point you there. Father, we want wisdom. And so help us to apply that in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life